To get started this morning, we want to say a heartfelt welcome to all of you to our worship service this morning. God is present in our midst. His Holy Spirit is here. And let's just purpose in our hearts that we're going to worship Him this morning. Hopefully that's why we're here. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the bright sunshine. We thank you, Lord, that we have breath in us this morning. And as your word says, let everything that has breath praise you. So we pray this morning we will enter your gates with thanksgiving and enter your courts with praise. We commit this time to you, Lord. We just lay aside every idle thought this morning. Every burden, every care we lay at the feet of the cross this morning. And we just come with freedom, freedom to sing, freedom to praise, freedom to worship you this morning. We commit this time to you. We say, let your spirit be in everything we say, think, and do here. Bless the time of the word, Lord. May your word go forth this morning with power and with anointing. And our hearts be fertile soil, that your word will fall on that soil and bring fruit in our lives. We pray, Lord, that our hearts, our minds will be stayed on you. And you alone this morning, and that your purposes will be accomplished in our midst and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. You're the friend that sticks closer than a brother, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you are a very present help in time of need, God. So we thank you for your goodness, God, your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness, for your spirit, that you're preparing a place for us, God, that no matter the life circumstances, no matter the season, that you are unchanging. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, God. So we hold on to you and we say thank God for Christ in us, the hope of glory, God, that we don't have to be disappointed this morning in ourselves. We can be repentant, but we can say, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to lay down. I'm going to crucify my flesh, God, and I'm going to say, I no longer live but Christ. And so we just do that in our heart and our spirit this morning. We just say, God, thank you for your forgiveness. We repent of our sin, of missing the mark, God, of any thought or deed that was not like you or anything we should have done that we didn't do, God. You see it all. And we just surrender, God, to you this morning. And we thank you, God, that we can be cleansed and that you keep on cleansing us and that you don't leave us. So help us hear your word and that it doesn't return void this morning. And we just thank you. As we prepare our hearts for communion, God, we just thank you for every good gift. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning again. Good morning. It's our time of communion this morning. And we just let's prepare our hearts, like Angie said, and shortly the ushers will tell us when we're ready, and we're going to serve ourselves from the back, these two rows, that side, these two, that side. But we're going to start with a portion of scripture from the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter number 11, starting at verse number 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And those of you that have been around for any length of time know we've read this passage of scripture countless times. But for some reason, it struck me in a different way this morning that this is so important that the scripture tells us that Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper or communion on the same night in which he was betrayed. He knew he was going to be betrayed, and there were many other things that he could have been doing, but he thought this important enough to institute with his own disciples and to pass it on through the early church and down to us today. And I believe the reason, one of the reasons, is that even though we're following his example today, but the communion itself embodies all four of the pillars of the early church that we see in Acts: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. All four are present. And so Jesus gave us the example, and that's why we're here this morning, to identify with him, not only in his suffering and death, but also in his glorious resurrection. Amen.
So I have been granted a request here at New Hope Christian Center. And I've had a lot of requests, and some of them I just can't do, but others I can do. And when you're the pastor, you get to choose. So I have had a request. I often have people come up to me on a Sunday and say, "Oh, it's so-and-so's birthday," or "It's so-and-so's birthday. Can you say something about, you know, them," or whatever. And if I did that, we would spend a lot of time singing happy birthday to certain people. And so I made it a rule that we don't do that. I won't do that unless you're over 90 years old. And today, I'm going to make a new rule. If you're 2 years old, we can sing happy birthday to you. So, hey, Emma, whose birthday is it? How old are you, Emma? You're two. And Emma, over here. Hey, Emma, hey, up here. Who am I?
Jimmy.
So we are going to sing happy birthday to you, Emma. Angela?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Emma. Happy birthday to you.
You, You see, if that would have been my oldest daughter, she would have ran out crying. So, Emma. Hey, Emma. You too. Happy birthday. I'll tell you what, that's worth it right there. I could just pray and we're done, and I feel that we've been blessed. So, all right, today we're going to start a series of messages. And we are going to be looking in Matthew chapter 22, verses 2 through 14. So if you have your Bibles with you, I am going to go ahead and start reading from the NIV. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" I read it first from the NIV because that is the version that most people will read. But I also, when I do my studies, I do not do the bulk of my studying out of the NIV because they do take liberties in how they translate certain words and phrases that can actually change the context and the meaning of the scripture. So I went into the NASB, and that last part that says, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." In the NASB, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And that Greek word is kletos. It means called to the discharge of some office, or divinely selected or appointed. So it doesn't mean just to be invited, but it means to be called to the discharge of some office or divinely selected or appointed. So here is a call that God has sent out to certain people to fulfill a certain thing, a part of his kingdom, and a lot of them refused to answer that call. And so God says, go out and call the rest. What he's talking about here is the Jews. His own people, the people he said, I will be their God and they will be my people. And so he's referring to them. He sent the Messiah, his son, to the Jews and they rejected him. So then God says, all right, I'm sending my salvation to everybody. Greeks, non-Greeks, Jews, non-Jews, everyone has been included. And he says, but not... For many are called, but few are chosen. And I began to look into the different parts of scriptures, and I realized that there are different kinds of calls as well. And we're going to take a look at some of those different calls. Let's go into 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 17. And what this is doing is setting up the story of Samuel. If you don't know the story of Samuel, it's an incredible story. And it begins with his mom. Her name is Hannah. And she is not just one wife, but multiple wives to her husband. And he loves Hannah more than... And I think it's just one wife. But the other wife has given her a son. And her husband, a son. And Hannah has not been able to give her husband any children. So begins to be picked on by the other wife. The other wife makes fun of her. Ha ha, I can have kids, you can't, sort of thing. So she's very depressed about her situation. And this is where we pick up the story. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Now, Eli is the high priest. Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. So here we have a woman, and the reason that they are in Shiloh is they are fulfilling one of the festivals where God says you need to go and worship me at this place. At this time, the Ark of the Covenant was in Shiloh, so her and her husband and the rest of the family all went to Shiloh to worship God. So she is done eating, and she goes to outside. It wasn't the temple, but it was the tabernacle, and she's praying in anguish to God for a son. And the high priest, now remember, the high priest is the person that is the main go-between between God and mankind. And so we see this high priest who doesn't recognize a woman who is in anguish and praying. What he sees, what he thinks he sees, is a drunk woman stammering. And he is the high priest. It would be like if I came in on one of our prayer nights and I saw Alsada moving her lips and thinking, oh, Alsada has been sipping the sauce again. That's not much of a pastor, is it? But that's exactly what happened to her. And she says, no, that's not my heart. That's not the truth. And so we're going to look a little bit into this Eli before we can be introduced to Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, it says, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests that whenever people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. Whatever the fork brought up for the priest, he would take it for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. So all the people coming to Shiloh are offering their sacrifices to God. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the person said to him, let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. So when people brought their sacrifices, the fat was to be burned before the Lord, and it was to be a sweet-smelling offering to God. I don't know if you ever noticed, when you throw a big old ribeye on the flame on a grill, and once that fat starts to liquefy a little bit and then hits the burner, I'll tell you what, to me there's no better smell. And you can imagine what it smelled like when all these people were bringing all these sacrifices and you could just smell the barbecue. So what they did, a portion of the sacrifices were for the priests so that they could live and eat, because they were not assigned any land to work. It was their job to take care of the tabernacle or the temple. So they were able to take some of that meat, but they had to offer the best parts to God first, and then they got the other parts that were left over. And according to this, all of the meat was being boiled, and then they would take a big skewer, thrust it into the pot, and they believed that God was, by chance, just giving them whatever he wanted them to have. Well, Eli's sons were like, nope, we don't want boiled meat. Have you ever had boiled meat? Who here takes a 16-ounce ribeye and boils it in water before you put it on the grill? Nobody better raise their hand. You don't do that, because once you boil a piece of meat, you're boiling the flavor out of it. So these scoundrels are saying, you know what? It's a waste giving God all this good stuff. We want the good stuff. And if you don't give it to us willingly, we will beat you and take it by force. So that's what they were doing. So they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. They were doing whatever they wanted to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, it gets worse, people. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Not only are they stealing God's portion, but they're sleeping with the women who are helping out at the tent of meeting. Talk about scandalous. Am I right? CNN would jump all over this story. Because the only time you hear about a pastor on most of our media outlets is when he has done something wrong or said something wrong. So you know this would have been breaking news. Eli's sons, Phinehas and Hophni, caught having sex at the tent of meeting. Film at 11. They don't do that anymore, do they? All the young people are like, what's these talking about? But in verse 2, chapter 18, it says, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. So God granted Hannah's wish and gave her a son. And just like she promised, she says, Lord, if you give me a son, I will bring him back here and he will serve you his entire life. And she goes on to say, and a razor will never touch his head, which means she was going to proclaim a Nazirite vow over her son in service to God. She gets pregnant. She has a son. She goes back the next year. And she offers her boy, after she's done weaning him, to Eli and ultimately to God to serve in the tent of meeting. So it says that he was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod, which was the clothes of the Levites and the priests. So he was there from the time he could remember, serving underneath Eli and Eli's evil sons and all of the bad things that were going on at that time. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. The reason that the word of the Lord was rare and that there were not very many visions was because of the state of the spiritual state of Israel at the time, because of Eli and all his wicked sons. You see, you cannot harbor sin in your heart and expect God to hear your prayers. You can't do it. You can't live your life however you want to live your life in complete disobedience to God and expect him to speak to you. He doesn't work that way. And so it says the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was the word that they had already. It was basically the Torah, the five first books of the Bible. That's all they had at that time. So the word of the Lord was rare means that they were not reading the instructions, which is what Torah means, instruction. They were not reading the instructions to the people on how they were to live their lives. They were not sharing the word. And this is the priest, the high priest, and the Levites. It was their job to teach the people about God's word so that they, as a nation, could be obedient to God. Because you can't be obedient to something that you do not know. If you don't know the word of God, how are you going to be obedient to it? And I think we have a problem today in most churches because they don't teach the word of God. They teach principles. They teach anecdotes. They teach you how to self-help. But they shy away from the word of God because the word of God is offensive in a lot of ways. The word of God is exclusive. You follow me or you don't follow me. You either believe or you don't believe. So the word of God at this point was rare. Why? Because the people weren't teaching it. The priests weren't teaching it. They were still going through the motions. They were still bringing their sacrifices, but they had lost the meaning of what that was about. So the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. A vision is when God speaks to you. God was not speaking to very many people because of the spiritual state of the nation at this time. And God points his finger at the religious leaders, first and foremost. When you have a nation that is in chaos, when you have a nation that is in decline, when you have a nation that is doing whatever they want to do, God holds the leadership, his leadership, accountable first. He starts at the top, and then he works his way down. And I believe a lot of the crud that we're going through today as a nation is because the word of the Lord has become rare. A lot of our children don't know who Jesus is. Or they compare him to the Easter Bunny, or the Tooth Fairy, or Santa Claus. But the word of the Lord has become rare in America. Here at New Hope Christian Center, you're going to get the word of the Lord. I don't care if it's me. I don't care if it's Larry. I don't care if it's Bishop. I don't care if it's Aaron. You're going to get the word of the Lord. Why? Because I don't want the word of the Lord to become rare in your lives. I will stand before God accountable for what I have taught you and accountable for what I have not taught you. So if I shy away from certain scriptures and they become a detriment to your faith, I am responsible as the shepherd. So you're going to get it. Whether you like it or not, you're going to get it. I'm doing my job. After that, it's up to God. I've done what I'm supposed to do. If you get offended and you leave, which many people have, that's on you. That's between you and God. I did what I was called to do, and your blood is not on my hands. It's not. It's between you and God. So you're going to get the word. It's not going to be very rare here. Because I'm not going to stand before God and go, well, you know, and he's like, what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? You didn't teach them. You didn't teach them. It's like, baloney. Wrong. So the word of the Lord was very rare. So we're going to go on to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. So he went and he lay down. And again, the Lord called, Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am. You called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So here we see God calling out to Samuel. And Samuel is old enough to understand when his master is calling him or the high priest is calling him. But it says that he does not yet know the Lord. Now, what did Hannah dedicate Samuel for? She dedicated him so that he could minister and serve the Lord, whom Eli and his nasty sons had never introduced him to. You get that? He has not been taught. He's not. What are they teaching this kid? Obviously, how to handle a fork well, how to eat the fat, but they haven't taught him the word of the Lord. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The word of the Lord should have been started pouring into that boy when he was old enough to understand it. Yet here we have, and it doesn't say how old he was, but he had no idea what the word of the Lord was. Even though Samuel did not yet know God, God knew him. God was calling out to him. He's calling out to a person that doesn't even know who he is. That's amazing. That is amazing. Even though Samuel did not yet know God, God knew him. And God called out to Samuel despite the crummy situation that he was in. You see, God didn't care how many rotten brothers or rotten priests that he was under. He did not care. He still called out to him. God does not consider your circumstances or your situation when he decides to call you. He doesn't care. He's calling you. Not your family, not your businesses, not your background, not what happened to you in the past. He does not look at that. He looks at the person and he looks at their heart and he calls them. Amen. Period. So nobody can ever say, I am not worthy of being called by God. That is a bunch of malarkey. You look at how many scoundrels and rotten people that God used in the Bible to do mighty things. Pretty sure God can use us. Amen. Amen? So the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So let's carry on in 1 Samuel chapter 3, 8 through 10. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It is amazing to me that it took three times for Eli to realize that God was speaking to Samuel. Three times. He's the high priest. He's the main go-between between God and his people. And he doesn't even recognize when God's trying to get a hold of the young man. Three times is what it took him. Finally, he says, Oh, wait, that's God. Next time he speaks to you, say such and such. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times. This is the fourth time that God has called to Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. God called out to Samuel four times. He does not expect us to get everything right the first time. God is patient. God understood that he had not yet been revealed to this young man. So God is patient with him. He calls him four times before he gets it. And when we are not, when we are infants in our faith, God is not a one and done God. He is not going to call once and say, well, they didn't figure that one out. They're on their own. I wipe my hands of this whole thing. I'll move on to the next person. No, he's going to continue. He's going to come, keep seeking. He's going to keep calling until you realize it's him. Because sometimes we don't realize. Sometimes we think it was a bad taco. Sometimes we think it's our own mind. And God understands that. But we need to prepare ourselves through the Word, because it says he reveals himself through his Word. Amen? So, but when we're not diligent in handling the Word of God, we are not going to hear his voice like we should, because we're not familiar with it. We don't recognize it when we hear it. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word." It does not say that he speaks to Samuel audibly like he did in the house of the, or in the tent of meeting. He does not say that he sat down with him and they went over the Torah. It says that he revealed himself through his word. And if you don't know his word, you don't know him. And what's awesome about his word is you can read the same verse or the same paragraph 15 times, and then you read it again after certain things happen to you in your life, and you go, "Holy smokes, I never saw that. I never saw that before." That is a new revelation to you from God. He has opened your eyes so that you can spiritually see what that means. And that is an incredible place to be. Some people just read the word and they just go, don't get it. Close it. I'll let Pastor Jim speak to me. This, when you sit down with this and you open this by yourself, that's when God can speak. That's when God can reveal himself to you. But if you are not in a habit of doing this and reading it, you are missing out on opportunities for God to reveal his character to you. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to look at another one. Another place in the scriptures. What do we got, 11 o'clock? You guys want to get out of here early? They're like, duh. Duh. This next one's going to be a little bit, so we're going to save it for next time. I'm going to have Angela come on up here. And I know that Emma's got to get ready for her big party. Carly's like, gotta get out of here. Just kidding, she was not doing that. But God, as we're going through these, we're going to see that God not only calls, but there are different calls for different situations. And there are different calls based on how well you know him. We're going to see for a lot of the prophets, God spoke to them one time. And he expected them to hear it. Why? Because they had already been trained on how to hear his voice. They didn't need four or five times. We're going to see some of the prophets who don't like what they hear and what God calls them to do. We're going to see some react certain ways and some react other ways. But God calls each and every person. According to that parable that we read at the beginning, he says an invitation went out to every person, and only few were chosen because they accepted that call. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to continue next week, and I'd ask that you please stand, and we will close. You see, when God calls us, for whatever reason, this is the response that He wants. I surrender. I surrender. Because God is looking for a people who are about His business, about His purposes, and about His plans. And when we have our own agenda and we live by our own rules and our own regulations, God can't use that. And He calls many, many, many times. That first call is a call to repentance and a call to obedience to Him. That is the call of salvation. And before we can even worry about any of these other calls that we're going to study, that one has to be taken care of first. He will not call you to be a pastor if you have not yet given your heart to Him. He will not call you to be a leader until you have given everything to Him, because He cannot use a person who is still sitting on their own throne. God has made that call to each and every person. Sometimes we say, not now. Not now. I'll take care of that when I get my life in order. That's not God's way. He accepts us right where we are, right in the midst of all of our garbage, right in the midst of our unbelief. That's when He calls. Sometimes we say, well, you know, when I get older, I'll take care of that. Sometimes we don't make it to older. We are not promised our next breath. We have no idea what tomorrow will bring. Sometimes we say, well, you know, when we have kids, we'll get back into church. When you have kids, things get harder. We had little Paisley staying with us because they were having their cabinets painted. And I was exhausted. And we went somewhere with Stephanie, and she had 15 bags strapped to every different part of her body. And she looked like she was trying to catch a ship for a 3-month cruise. And she was only going home, which is 3 minutes from our house. See, if you think you're going to find time to worship God and follow Him when you have kids, you've never had kids. Because everything gets harder. When God calls, answer. Say, Lord, I surrender. I want everyone to close your eyes, heads bowed. This is between you and God. Because if you're thinking about answering the call, the next call, whatever God has in your life, and you haven't answered that call first, a call to salvation, if you have not accepted the free gift of Jesus' payment on the cross, then you will receive no other call from God. So if you've never done that, you've been in church, you've heard all the right things, you've done this, you've done that, blah, 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 but you've never surrendered to Him. And you just feel God saying, I'm calling you now. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, You know the heart of everyone here. And I pray that every person here has answered that call.
so that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens when we get into your word, when we study it, when you get an opportunity to reveal who you are to us. And when we begin to understand who you are, we begin to understand who we are through kingdom eyes. We thank you, Heavenly Father. Help us to have a kingdom perspective of what's going on, all the craziness around us in this world, so that we can be effective in the hands of God to save each and every person who has never heard of who you are, who has never been introduced to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love for all men, and pray that we can walk out whatever it is that you have for each and every one of us. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.